The reading is from Hebrews 12, 4 to 13.
In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
Do keep your Bibles open, and I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you very much for your word. Thank you that it is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. Please, tonight, would we learn more about you? Would we love you more? And really be people that rejoice in who you are and what you do for us. Amen. Now, don't think I'm completely sad. A group of friends of mine, whenever we get together, we discuss our top sporting moments, our top 10 sporting moments. They change as different sporting moments come into our lives. Now, it's not sporting games, it's not events or races, it's just moments. Now, one of those is Scott Gibb. 1999, England were playing Wales at rugby. England were winning, and Wales didn't look like scoring at all. Scott Gibb got the ball, a flat ball from Neil Jenkins. He took one sidestep, two sidesteps, three sidesteps, and incredibly scored, and they won the game. Usain Bolt, I'm sure you all know that moment. Outrageous, wasn't it? There he was. Olympic final, last 10 metres, running with his arms back. What a sporting moment. But one of my favourites was the 1954 Commonwealth Games. I wasn't watching it live. But the 1954 Commonwealth Games, it was called the Miracle Mile. Roger Bannister, I'm sure you know who he was. He ran the four-minute mile just down the road. First ever man to run a mile in under 4 minutes. There was Roger Bannister, and he was racing a man called John Landy. Now, John Landy was the only other man on the planet to have run the mile in under 4 minutes. So there they were, Roger Bannister and John Landy. Now, the race was getting into the final bend. Landy was in the lead, and Landy had the best finish, so everyone knew that Landy would win. But the noise was incredible, absolutely incredible, and Landy couldn't hear Bannister behind him. He thought he was miles ahead, so he just turned around and looked to see where Bannister was. And he couldn't see him, because Bannister undertook him at the very same moment. He turned back, slowed down very smugly, to see Bannister in front of him. It's one of my top sporting moments. He would have won. He would have won, apart from he turned around. He started to focus on the here and now. Everyone thinks if he had run his own race, he would have won. He was the much quicker finisher. Well, in Hebrews, the Christian life is seen in a similar way. It's a race, we were told last week, a marathon, Pete told us. It's not like the Landy Bannister race. It's not about coming first to win. It's about finishing. If you finish the Christian race, you're a winner. And the key to finishing, we've seen over the past 3 weeks, is keep your eyes on the end. Keep your eyes on heaven. Chapter 11, that long list of heroes of our faith, all of them were looking to the end. They lived their lives now in the light of what was going to happen in heaven. And last week we saw chapter 12, verse 2, the key to finishing, the key to persevering was looking at Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, thinking how he lived, how he endured, so that we'll not grow weary and give up. Well, the Hebrew Christians weren't listening. They weren't doing this. They weren't looking to the end. They weren't keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus. They were doing a landy. They were looking at what was around them, here and now. They were particularly looking at their sufferings, how hard the Christian life was. It had got really hard for them since they had become a Christian. We saw this, I think we've seen this a couple of times in this series. Chapter 10, 32. Do you have a look at it? 10:32. They did have it hard. Remember those early days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. They did well at the start, didn't they? They did so well at the start because of verse 34. You knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. Their eyes were on the end, weren't they? That's where they were focused, on the end. But not now. Not now. They were doing a landy. Their suffering, their hardships had filled their entire vision. That's what they focused on now, not on the end. And because of it, many just gave up being Christians. It was too hard, so they gave up. And many, many others were thinking, I'm not gonna last. I might as well give up now. And the people thinking that, they probably weren't keen beans. They weren't doing what they were doing at the beginning, so they probably went quiet. They probably weren't standing up as Christians. Well, the writer of Hebrews has got four things to say to them, and he's got four things to say to us. Because we're not a church that's escaped hardship, are we? We're not a church that's escaped hardship in life. We're not a church that's escaped hardship for being Christians. I look out, and I know lots of you, I don't know all of you, but some of you I know have had really tough home lives since you've become Christians. You became a Christian, and you're still in your family home. You haven't been kicked out, but it feels like it. Mum and dad don't treat you as they did. You're the black sheep. Brothers and sisters don't really relate to you anymore. They always knock you. I know some of you have lost very close friends that don't want anything to do with you anymore because you're a Christian. And maybe you just haven't had that promotion at work because, you're not a team player, are you? You leave work early to go to Roots. You leave work early to go to those kid clubs. You're not a team player. And I look out knowing tonight of real struggles in life, massive struggles. Loved ones tragically died. Loved ones died young. Hard relationships with children. Sickness. Constant battles with sin. We're not a church that's escaped suffering, are we? Well, what's the writer of Hebrews got to say to us? Well, four things. But before I launch into the first point, I'm pretty sure verse 4 addresses the struggles that we fight for being Christians. So things like the Barnabas Aid. In here, it's full of Christians who get beaten up, killed, raped, just for being Christians. Now, do read one of these. It will bring tears to your eyes. There are lots over there. Now, the first point, I'm convinced, is talking about this rather than life struggles. So let's look at it. Verse 4, and it may seem harsh what the writer says. Verse 4 is not that bad. It's not that bad. Let's read it. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He seems really harsh, doesn't he? But he wants them to get some perspective. Your battles with non-Christians, the way they're persecuting you, it's not that bad. They were turning their backs on Christ because they thought the Christian life was too hard. But he wants them to see, it's not that bad for you. It's not that bad for you. Now, I don't want to spend long on this because the writer doesn't. He just spends one verse on it. But reading into verse 4, they hadn't had to shed their blood, but others had. Others all around them were being killed, beaten, I assume, for their faith. But he's saying, you haven't. You haven't. And it's true with us, isn't it? I don't know everyone's story. But it's true, isn't it? We're not shedding blood for our faith, are we? In Oxford. It's not that bad. It could be much worse. That Barnabas Trust thing. 2,200 Christians die every day, apparently, are killed every day for their faith. Thousands are wrongly put in prison. The writer to the Hebrew says, get some perspective. your struggle for being a Christian isn't that bad. Well, second, third, and fourth are more general. Number two, see what your hardship shows. General hardship. Hardship for being a Christian. See what it shows. Your hardship shows you're God's child. It shows you're God's child. Verse 5 to 8. Let's have a look. Verse 5. It pretty much says you've forgotten your Bibles. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. These hard times that you're going through, they don't prove that God's forgotten you. They don't prove that God doesn't love you. They don't prove that he's distant. They prove the opposite. They prove that you're loved. Your hardships are God's loving discipline to love children. It doesn't show you that you're abandoned. It shows that you're right there in the Lord's arms. When we hear the word discipline, we always think of the negatives, don't we? We always think of the smack or the tribunal at work. But the word discipline means so much more in the Bible. It means training, education, being guided in the right way to live. That's what the word discipline means. Being disciplined is no bad thing. And that's what verses 6 to 8 prove. Have a look at it. As I read it, try and see, what does it prove if you're being disciplined, if you're having hardship at the moment? So I'm going to read it and do some work by yourselves as I read it. Have a look. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Keep looking down, that's more important than me. What is it saying? The Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. God is treating you as sons. Do you see what hardship is? God's discipline. It shows that you're God's son. He's the reason behind your hardship. It's a risky thing to say, but he's the reason behind your hardship. He disciplines out of love. I've got a daughter, Eva. She's lovely. She's 20 months. And every Wednesday, this whole room gets transformed into a toddler's Disneyland, pretty much. And they're messing around, toys everywhere. Now, if I see any old child misbehave, I just walk on by. I often tut in my head and think, bad parents. But if I see Eva hit a child or snatch a toy, I'm in there. I'm right in there because it matters to me what she does. I deeply care about who she'll grow into. It matters to me because I love her. So I won't let her snatch toys. I won't let her hit children. And God cares for us too much to let us go through life without discipline. He loves you. He loves us too much. So do we expect it? Do we expect discipline? It will come if you're a Christian. It's a fact. Have a look at verse 8. It makes that point very clear. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. If life's all rosy, if it's always good, always fun, always enjoyable, no hardships, that's when I should ask questions. That's when alarm bells should be ringing in my head. That's when I should be thinking, does God love me? That's what it's saying, isn't it? If I don't undergo discipline, I'm an illegitimate child. It's striking, isn't it? It's really striking. Some say become a Christian and life will be easy. That's rubbish, isn't it? Absolute rubbish. This says the opposite. It promises the opposite. Now, I've got lots of friends and, that sounds awful, doesn't it? I've got lots of friends. Looking at my friends, some of them, you can spot the ones that are spoilt. You can spot the spoilt friends. It's obvious. They just haven't grown up properly. They still act in such a childlike way, and I feel sad for them. And as Christians, God won't let us be spoilt. God won't let us grow up immature. He will discipline us because he loves us. I hope you're getting this. He disciplines us because he loves us. But when it comes, how should I react? How should I respond? Well, two common reactions, and they're both there in verse 5. When hardship comes, how does some respond? Verse 5, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Well, there are two common reactions. I can make light of it. I can shrug it off, act as if it's nothing, ignore it. Like the tough nut at school. Neil Holden, he was one of them in my class at school. He was massive. And he would always get told off for really extreme things. He once held Colin Murphy out of a second-story window just to get his lunch money off him. Now, Neil always got really told off, but he just shrugged it off. He shrugged it off as it didn't matter to him. He once got a chisel thrown at him by Mr. Gooden. He just shrugged it off. Neil was a tough nut. He did not care when he got disciplined. Now, I don't know where Neil is now, but I doubt he's a well-rounded individual. Don't be like that. Don't be a Neil. Don't ignore it. When hardship's there, stop and think, what's God teaching me? What's going on? What's going on? Now, some are not tough nuts. Some just get completely overwhelmed by discipline. I used to teach at Wheatley Primary School for a term, and one girl, I cannot remember what she did wrong, but I remember her reaction. I looked at her. She knew I knew that she had done something wrong. And before I had an opportunity to mention her name, she started crying, absolutely overwhelmed, fearful of being told off. Well, she lost heart, and we're told not to do that as well. Don't collapse under the pressure when hardship comes. Hardship's a big deal. It really hurts. But fight on, that's what he's saying. Don't collapse. Don't be a tough nut. See it as it is. I hope you'll answer that question already. What is hardship? I hope it's already in your head. You're being treated as sons. You're being loved by the God who made you. You're being treated like true children. So those are two things not to do. But what am I to do? Well, verse 7, very beginning, endure. Endure. You're in this situation because God loves you. Hardship's there, suffering's there because God loves you. You're his true child and you're being disciplined. Now, we're no different from Jesus, you know. We're no different from Jesus. He's God's son. Yet he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, I'm guessing for some of you, alarm bells are ringing on in your head. You're thinking, hang on, how could Jesus learn obedience? Wasn't he perfect? But that's a direct quote from Hebrews 5:8. It's there again in Hebrews 2:10. Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, it can't be wrong, can it? It's in the Bible. It must be true. So what's going on? Jesus never sinned. But in what way did he learn obedience? Well, remember the Garden of Gethsemane. Heartbreaking when you read it. There he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew his father wanted him to die on a cross. He knew that was God's plan. But he didn't want to do it, did he? If there's any other way, take it away from me. Well, I don't know what suffering he went through to make him fully obedient, but I do know he did suffer because he did die on the cross. He was trained, wasn't he? I know that because he didn't stay in the garden. He did go to the cross. Now, we're just like Jesus. He went through hardship, suffering, to learn obedience. We're just the same. God loves us too much not to train us. He loves us too much not to discipline us. And the way he does it, for Jesus and us, is hardship. So expect it and endure it. Expect it and endure it. And third, which will help us endure, see what it's for. See what hardship is for. Thirdly, your hardship will make you godly. That's what it's for. Your hardship will make you godly. That is God's goal in training us. That is God's goal behind his discipline, our godliness. In verses 9 and 10, the writer compares a human father with God the Father. Verse 9, there's a similarity. Verse 10, there's a difference. Have a look at verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? The similarity is in the result of our Father's discipline and God's discipline. Respect. Respect. Now, in a group this size, I'm guessing some of our Father's so-called discipline doesn't deserve much respect. Doesn't deserve much respect. But with a group this size, I guess most of us, we did respect our fathers for their discipline. We did look back and think, yeah, it was for my best. It was for my correction. Now, I do smack Eva on the hand for a few things. I didn't think I'd say that. I did. Eating wild berries is one. Playing with plug sockets. Wandering towards a road, wanting to cross a road without us. And blatant disobedience. I do smack her on the hand for those things. And I'm sure I'm going to have to add to those when she gets older, take them away. But I discipline her for her good. And I hope when she grows up, she'll respect me for that. I hope she'll look back and see that she's who she is now, partly because of the discipline and love and training that I gave her. But how much more should we respect God's discipline? And verse 9, look at the word he says. He doesn't say respect God's discipline. He says submit to it. Submit to it. It means see it as the best thing for you. See it as the most loving thing for you. Submit to it. So that's the similarity. Let's look at the difference. Verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Our dad's parenting was hit and miss, wasn't it? They did what they thought best, but they had mixed motives, didn't they? They had good intentions, but it was all mixed up with sin, wasn't it? Think about bedtimes. Now, bedtimes are a hot area of discipline, aren't they? Now, there are good cases to be made that getting your kids to bed early, giving them 10, 12 hours sleep is best for their development. But some of that hot-headedness at bedtime, is that due to desperately wanting them to get to bed for their development, or really just wanting an easy night? So you're trying to get them to bed really quickly. That's the cause behind the arguments. Well, not so with God. Verse 10, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. God never gets it wrong. You may not feel like that. In your hardship, you may not feel that God's hit the mark. He never gets it wrong. He never misses the mark. He never acts out of selfish interest in this. He never pushes us too far, even though it may feel like it. God's discipline is only and always for our good. He wants what's best for us. He disciplines us so that we become godly. Share in his holiness. That's what's best for us. And that's where our suffering, our hardship, will lead. It's a fact. It's a promise. Back to Eva again. Having children really makes you think what is important. And particularly, I've had to think hard, what's important for her? And if I'm honest, it is her holiness. It is her growing to be more like the Lord Jesus. It's not her education. It's not her career. It's not her being popular or being a great tennis or golf player, even though they might be there. But it's realizing that it's her godliness. That's what I want for her. That's what I want for me. It should be my number one concern for her. It should be my number one concern for me. Well, it is God's number one concern for all of us. His number one concern for all of us is that we become a lot more godly, that we become much more like the Lord Jesus. And he loves us too much to settle for less. He will do it. He will do it. And the way he does it is discipline, hardship and suffering. Verse 11, every time I read it, it just rings true. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, often, when discipline comes, I won't get it. It will be impossibly painful. I know of people here going through struggles. I'm sure you do not get it. How on earth will this make me more godly? Now that's how we're meant to feel. It is painful. I don't know what struggles you're going through, but I'm guessing it's painful. I'm guessing you don't know where it's leading. You don't know where it's going, but the answer's here. I don't sound flippant, so don't read that into what I'm saying. It won't feel easy, but look where it leads. Verse 11, look where it leads. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It will lead to righteousness, abundance of righteousness, a harvest of righteousness. Do we know this is true? Do we know this is true? In the midst of hardship, in the pain, just cling on to this. Cling on. It is hard. But remember, this is where it's leading. And as I look around at Ebbs, I love it here. Older godly Christians, people that you look at and cannot imagine them ever messing up sin-wise. There are people in St. Ebbs that I've never seen be ungodly. Really old people. Get to know them. Get to know them. And talking to them, they are people that have had tough lives. Rubbish lives. Really hard lives. If you see someone at Ebbs and you think you're really godly, ask them about their life. I bet they've had a lot of suffering in their life. I bet they've had hard times. That's how God trains us to be holy. At the time, it will feel awful. But on the other side, hopefully we'll be able to look back and see an abundance of righteousness. It may not be, but hopefully. Now in my life, nothing on what I know of people have had here. A particularly painful time was in my last job. The last year, I was left as the only staff member due to various reasons. And in lots of ways, it was really painful, very hard. But looking back, I can see all real changes. I am a changed Christian man. You never look at yourself and think you're godly. We know ourselves too much. But there are things that I learnt about God, that I learnt about life, that will be with me forever. I was trained through it in massive ways. One very close friend, a Christian worker, has just got ME. He has never depended on God as he does now. You could look at him and think, isn't that awful? You could just feel heartbroken for him. But in reality, I would love his dependence on the Lord. I'm not even half the praying man he is. And he wouldn't be there without his ME. This is how God works. Verse 11. Look at it yourselves. I'm not going to read it, but have a look at it yourself. Do you believe it? In suffering, will I see that God loves me? Will I see that God is using it to make me more like him? The question to ask is, what am I to learn here? You may not want to ask that question because it may be far too painful. But what is God teaching me? I run the kids' stuff at St. Ebbs, and one of the things that I'm keen that all the children learn early on is a doctrine of suffering, if you like. I can't think of a better way of saying it. But I want them to learn early on why Christians have hard times. I want them to know why they suffer, why bad things happen to them. And I want them to know that early on so that when the knocks come in later life, well, they endure. I want them to know that. One family I met got caught in a snowstorm in their car. The dad went off to get help. They were there all night, trapped in a car in a snowstorm. The mum turned round, said to the two children, what's God teaching us in this? And the dad told me the list was too long to count. Well over 25, he said. Just listing off things. Oh, God wants me to learn this. He wants me to learn this. Incredible. They look back at that night that could have been the most scary night of those children's life. And they see it as a really exciting night. Now, it may not be that easy. It may not be that obvious for us. But in hard times, that's the question to ask. What is God doing? What does he want me to learn? How is he making me more like the Lord Jesus? That's what I want from Eva. That's what I want from the kids at St. Ebbs. That's what I want from you. What is God doing? Now finally, verses 12 and 13, the writer's conclusion. 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed. Fourth, after what we've seen, the writer says endure, press on, keep going. Once we've seen God working through our suffering, once we see hardships are there because God is making me more like him, well then I can gain strength. Verse 12, it's race language again, isn't it? It's marathon language. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Why do that? So you can keep running. Verse 13, make level paths for your feet, i.e. run straight. And as you do, look what happens at the end of verse 13. It is incredible. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. As you press on, as you endure in tough times, in really hard times, others will see. Those who think I will never manage the race, those that are lame, those that are disabled, who think they will never last as Christians, look what will happen. Well, they'll be dragged along with you. They'll be healed. They'll press on, they'll run on. Now, this week I've heard about an Ebbs family with no money. Absolutely no money at all. They work hard, they can't pay the bills, but they're running on. They're pressing on as Christians, loving the Lord. Life is so hard, but they love their God. And hearing their story from my wife, I was so encouraged. I was so encouraged to press on. I don't know if you know a lady called Kath Peedle in our church. Her husband had died at the mid-40s a few months ago, leaving Kath and their son without him. Tragic. Awful. But you look at Kath, and she's sprinting on. She's not just enduring. Looking at Kath is so encouraging. I get so much encouragement from Kath looking at her. Endure, even though I'd have given up. And looking at her, looking at other people, well, that makes me go. So in those hard times, remember what it's all about. God is making us more like the Lord Jesus. God is loving you. And as you press on, others will be massively encouraged to press on. Now, I hate it when, in all walks of life, we say, how are you doing? We go, great, brilliant, and walk on. I'm guessing if you're a Christian, your answer won't be great, brilliant. Your answer will be not great, rubbish. If you're a real son, every now and then, maybe often, you will be suffering. You will be going through hard times. I know God loves you. Therefore, he will make you face hardship. So let's be honest with each other. We will not be able to see people pressing on. The lame won't be healed unless we're honest with each other, will we? So let's be honest with each other. And remember at the end, God is good. He's only good. He's always good. He loves us. That's why he lets us be disciplined. He only does what's for our best. Now, I may have brought up questions more than I've answered. Please do talk to someone. But why don't we spend a few moments in silence thinking, thanking God for how good he is, thinking about our hard times. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you love us more than we can ever imagine. Thank you that you always do what's good for us, always what's best for us. And please would we hold on to that in tough times, in hard times. Cling on to the fact that you always love us. And would we be honest with each other so we can help each other endure. Amen.